Let's pray as we come to God's word. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, may this truth resound in us, that we may see Jesus, truly believe, and be assured of the eternal life that he promises. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, there is a bit of an Easter tradition that it's like a greeting, which I say, Christ is risen, and you say, he is risen indeed. Now, I don't want to be too manipulative, but let's give it a crack, shall we? Christ is risen. Well done. Now, I might drop this into the talk every now and again. So you need to be on your toes. Is that all right? 8 a.m. did pretty well at this. So anyway. Stitched into each and every one of us is a great longing for life that will go on forever. Stitched into each and every one of us is a deep longing that life will go on forever. Even the hardened atheist, when faced with the death of a very close friend or relative, will say, often, shouldn't be like this. And there is a deep longing that they would see them again. I read in last Sunday's Style magazine, gives you a bit of an idea of the sort of rubbish that I read, which comes in the Daily Telegraph. Of course, none of you read the Daily Telegraph, but anyway, it was an interesting article there of a guy called Scott Simon, who it was a book review of a book that he's just written. He's not a Christian, but he is writing concerning his mother from her deathbed, pondering life and death. So Scott Simon writes, our children want to know if you're dead forever. I tell them yes. That's his thought. When you're dead, you're dead. That's it. Full time, curtains down, that's it. But he goes on to say, I wonder about that. I wonder about that. He writes, I don't know what becomes of us when we die. Well, there's a little bit of an interesting phrase after saying that when you're dead, you're dead. He goes on to write this, but I believe that I will go to a place where I will find my mother and my father and my stepfather and all of the beloved cats and dogs and horses and so on. And when all of this, how does this happen type of ideas, he confronts this. He just says, well, I expect that the heavenly powers, God, whoever he or she is, he says, will work things out. Is this not contemporary Australia? Oh, I believe when you're dead, you're dead. Oh, yeah, that's it. But there is this deep longing within them that says, well, really, I don't want this life to end. And I do want to see my loved ones again. I do want to live forever. Scott Simon continues to write, when I spent the last days of my mother's life alongside her in the intensive care unit, our talk about death and whatever followed grew real. The hereafter was no longer hypothetical. It was the stop just ahead and the next place I knew my mother would be, and the rest of us too, in a short time. He says, my vision of the hereafter has no scientific, religious, or even mythical foundation, but I just can't get by day after day thinking that we go on to nothing when we are done here and never again see those we love. I don't worry about being right, he says. I just want to wrap myself in a belief that gets me through the long nights of life. I very much admire him for his honesty. He is a man who says, when you're dead, you're dead. But really, I wonder about that. I don't know. I really want to see my mother and others again. I don't know how it'll happen. Maybe God will make it happen. Maybe the heavenly powers. I just don't know. Into this confusion, Jesus Christ stepped and said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live." The problem that we have in our society is, who or what are we going to believe? We've come almost into a way of thinking now that unless I can reproduce for you something in a laboratory, you will not believe it. Society will not believe it. And that is to profoundly misunderstand the idea of historical evidence. Because it's history. It is past. That's what history is, last time I thought about it. Who or what are we going to believe? The disciples of Jesus, if that's you, by the way, and or people that you're talking to, the disciples of Jesus also had this idea, well, dead people don't come back to life, so unless I see it, at least this is what Thomas says, I will not believe it. And yet the disciples were confronted with Jesus Christ, whom they saw and knew was crucified and dead and buried in the tomb before them. Three things that we're sort of thinking about today is this: evidence, belief, and life. Evidence, belief, and life. Jesus had died. His body was laid in the tomb. Mary did go to the tomb, saw that his body was gone, as we've already heard. Runs to some other disciples. They come in to the tomb. Look, he's not there. The grave clothes are folded. But here they are. On that evening of the day of his resurrection, in great fear, in a locked room, for fear of the Jews, with the news that Christ had conquered death, what were they to make of it? Into this locked room, verse 19 of John chapter 20, Jesus comes. Another picture of his masterful authority. And what is Jesus' first words to them? It is the word peace. Peace be to you. Peace to you. At one level, yes, a normal greeting. But again repeated in verse 26, underscoring the emphasis of it. For Jesus has brokered a peace between humanity that has rejected God and God the right judge. For in his death, Christ brings us this peace, for he took upon himself all of our sin. The peace of which Jesus speaks is ultimately peace with God. Simon spoke of this on Good Friday as we looked at Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, taking our infirmities, pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace with God was laid on him. Peace with God. And here Jesus brings this word to his disciples. Peace. If the first word of God to fallen humanity way back in Genesis was, "Where are you?" indicating the estrangement and the condemnation and the judgment that was theirs because they rejected God, then the first word of God the Son to us, having paid for our sins on the cross, is that of peace. Jesus rode into Jerusalem before his death on a donkey, with the prophecy of Zechariah ringing, "Here comes your king, gentle and riding on a donkey, righteous, bringing salvation. His rule will extend over the whole earth, and he will proclaim peace to the nations." And on the other side of the cross, he rode into Jerusalem with that, on the other side of the cross, having paid for our sins on the cross, the word is peace. Do you have this? Do you have this peace with God, having trusted Jesus, his sacrifice for your sins? And Jesus is not still dead paying for our sins, because God has raised him up from the dead. Christ is risen. The resurrection of the Jesus is God the Father's great affirmation that his work on the cross, bearing our sin, is completed, so that we can have peace with God. Peace be with you. And he shows them his hands and his side. It's Jesus. It's him. It is he who was crucified standing before them. His resurrected body, never to die again, is there before them. It's him. He is recognizable. He is real. It's body. And he's there. He's not some sort of ghostly aberration or some sort of ether flying with a harp type of figure. It's him. And the disciples see him and they are overjoyed. This is the answer to Simon's question in his book. I believe when you're dead, you're dead, but I really would like to see those whom I love. Jesus has conquered death. He's kicked the door of death open so that we could go into eternal life with real resurrected bodies just as he has. And the disciples are overjoyed. Listen to C.S. Lewis as he speaks of the death and resurrection of Jesus. "Jesus has forced open a door that had been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so." Yeah, our society is distracted by this great reality. A friend who works for a very large organisation emailed me this week, and it was a little survey within the organisation. "What's special about you this week? Easter show, Easter eggs, family get together, time out." There was absolutely nothing about Jesus. Nothing. Little wonder we end up thinking in our society that when you're dead, you are dead. We've left him behind. And such is the greatness of this news of the forgiveness of sins and peace with God that Jesus, in 21 and 22, commissions his disciples and equips them to go and tell, to proclaim this good news with great authority, the news of forgiveness of sins. In a way, the account of Jesus's resurrection and his encounter with his disciples could have really ended there. But as verse 24 says, there was one who was not there when Jesus first appeared. And Thomas, understandably skeptical, disbelieving, I can't believe, like, he's come back from the dead. I mean, dead people just don't rise back to life. So unless I see the nail marks and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. He's a very contemporary figure, isn't he? Very contemporary. And he was one of Jesus' disciples. Thomas's question is it really Jesus that you saw? And is he really alive? A week later, the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And Thomas was with them on this occasion, and he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." In a sense, this is irrefutable evidence, if we could call it this, standing before him. And Thomas's response, "My Lord and my God." God. He was staring God in the face. And he saw and understood. His response, acknowledgement that Jesus was Lord and God, a life-changing belief. Although we might feel for Thomas somewhat, Jesus' words, "Stop doubting and believe," show something of his need, and indeed our need, to trust the authoritative word of the eyewitnesses and their testimony written down for us. That's grand historic evidence. Eyewitnesses, and there were more than just these disciples, written down for us. Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." You know, there were many in Jesus' days who saw him, who saw his authority, who saw his power. They saw him calm, they saw him heal sick people, calm storm, even raise the dead, cast out demons. They saw all that, but still did not believe. Seeing doesn't necessarily mean believing. There were many who refused to come to him, as Jesus said, to have eternal life. He came to his own, but they didn't receive him. Even the people whom he made did not recognize who he was when he came into this world. Why, we would much rather darkness than the light. But blessed, favored by God, are those who believe in him, though they have not seen him. And this is exactly why John wrote his account. Not just the account of Jesus' resurrection, but the account of his life. That we may see his authority and power. And that we may understand that he came into this world to be the sacrifice for our sins, so that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. John writes this in verse 30. "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These things are written so that we would understand who Jesus is, the magnitude of his majesty, the hugeness of his love, that he would come and sacrifice himself for each and every one of you and me, that he would empty his life, that he would take the punishment of the Father for you, that you should have, that I should have, that we could be forgiven, that we could have peace with God. John writes that we would understand who he is and the hugeness of his love, and that we would believe, that we would entrust our lives to him, that we would come asking for forgiveness, and that we would hold on to him for the life that really matters. Life in right relationship with God, the one who created us, that begins the moment we put our trust in him and goes on for all of eternity. For one day Jesus will return to planet Earth and everyone will be raised from the grave who's died. And everyone will be judged. And those who are forgiven, those who know Jesus, the resurrection and the life, new body, living with him forever, where there's no tears, no crying, no sickness, no pain, and no death. This is the hope that the Christian church has been, should be, proclaiming to a world that's forgotten about Jesus and is just tucking into the chocolates. John writes, these things that we would see, believe, and have eternal life. And we can trust Jesus in matters of life and death because he has come from heaven. He has died. He's conquered death. He's come back. He has ascended. He is in heaven now and he's returning. He is the King. As Thomas said, Lord and God. And Christ is risen. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus is not a one-off event. The resurrection of Jesus is the future for all who trust him. Has that really sunk in if you're a Christian? The resurrection of Jesus is not merely an historic event. It's the glorious future of all who trust him. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus has spoken those words. And you know, we've gotten pretty clever since that time as a society and as a culture, haven't we? We've got pretty technologically savvy, you know, we've really grown, we've really advanced. But what have we come up with when it comes to answering death? We have nothing except for Jesus, the resurrection and the life. What do you think happens on the other side? I have four R's for you. The first one, and I don't want to be too raw here, but if you think when you're dead, and there's nothing, then rot is all you have. There's no hope in that. Many will say, well, you're recycled. You come back as something else, someone else. We don't know what. However you sort of lived, I suppose. That's a very shallow hope. Others will say, well, you're just remembered, you know. You live on in the memory of those who you've left behind. And I don't want to minimize the preciousness of memory. But if that is all that we can say, what is that? Into our rotting, recycling, remembered world, the words of Jesus cry out, resurrection. Life back from the dead. You back from the dead. With a new body, never to die again, living with the one who created you, with all who are his. That's why we celebrate this day. Christ has conquered death and offers eternal life, real bodily resurrected life to all who come to him. Friend, if you don't have this hope, come to Jesus and ask him to forgive you and give you new life. It's pretty simple. Give your heart and life to him. Follow, serve, love him. He is one who loves you deeply and has power and authority to fulfill his promises. You will have eternal life and he will raise you up on the last day. And for those of us who are Christians, you think, well, you know, I've heard all of this before. And may well we have. But the thing that Jesus told his disciples in that upper room was to go and tell, share, preach, proclaim, chatter, gossip the gospel, the good news of Jesus with a world that has largely forgotten him. Because we have the greatest news that answers our biggest problem, death itself, all in and through Jesus. For Christ is risen.